Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Welcome, everyone. Like he said, my name is Titus. I get to be the youth pastor here at the North Campus. And we took a break for youth group during July, but we're starting up this Monday and this Wednesday, 6 to 8. Monday is high school right here, and middle school is on Wednesday. We created these flyers because we're doing some beach days and some fun days. You can come visit me right after this service and grab one of these if you'd like, or maybe a way to invite a neighbor, middle schooler, high schooler, to youth group as well. I would love the help. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, open it to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, you can come down and you can actually take one of these. It's a gift to you. We give away free Bibles every week. We're in John chapter 15. And recently, I've had a song stuck in my mind and then I've been listening to it on repeat. And it goes like this. Life is short, I wanna live it well. One life, one story to tell. Life is short, I wanna live it well. Man, it's like a prayer of mine. I'm like, okay, God, I recognize that I only have one life to live. And God, I don't want to waste my life. So I wanna lay it all on the line. And if you're calling me into something, though it may seem risky to me, it's not risky to you. I wanna obey. I wanna obey and I wanna lay it on the line for your glory. I want to live it well. But in light of studying John 15 this last week, I've been thinking this. I wanna change one word of that song. Life is short, I wanna finish well. Thank you, friend. And I wanna finish well. How about you? How are you doing? You wanna finish well? If God said, hey, you only got a few more years left, would you be like, yeah, the last two or three, this is me finishing well? Or would you be like, oh man, recently? No, this would not be a good finish to my Christian walk. Are you still, when you come to Jesus for the first time, you're like passionate, you're like, Lord, I just wanna do whatever you want me to do. I wanna share about you with other people. And have you traded in that for like this idea that, okay, I just wanna be comfortable. I kinda wanna be sedentary. I don't wanna take the risks anymore. Have you kinda slid into that type of thinking? Which leads us to our goal today, that you would stand firm on Jesus the rock. You would stand firm all the way to the end. And every Christian can stand firm by remaining in these three ways that Jesus is gonna teach us in John 15. You can. You can stand firm. The goal of today is that you stand firm to the end and that you can say, you finished well. Because as I was growing up, you know, I was reading the Old Testament and there's these kings that started well, like Uzziah. He started well, but he didn't finish well. And then as I was in high school, I remember a really popular Christian book that my friends were reading. But that pastor, he no longer pastors anymore. He doesn't even profess Christ anymore. He seemed to have this start well, but he didn't finish well. And then my best friend listened to a Christian band and that lead singer, he doesn't profess Christ anymore. And so I'm like, I'm watching these people and they're not finishing well. And so I'm like, Lord, by your grace, I feel like you've given me a lot right now to start. But God, I pray that you would help me finish this race well. And I hope that's your prayer too. Lord, I don't wanna just start well. I wanna finish well. And the goal that we come to today comes at the close of John chapter 15. So he starts out, I am. This is the I am series. There's seven of them in the book of John. He says, I am the true vine. Remember, I am, meaning Yahweh. He's making a declaration that he is God. He says, I am the true vine and my father is the vine dresser and you are the branches. And he makes all these connections we'll look at in just a little bit. But right after he does that, after he makes those connections, he says, hey, if they hated me, they're also gonna hate you. And if they persecuted me, which they crucified him, they're gonna persecute you. And then as I can just see the disciples' eyes getting really wide, he's like, but I'm gonna send the helper, the Holy Spirit, who's gonna help you bear witness about me into the ends of the earth. And he comes and read it in your scripture, John 16, 1. This is where our goal for today comes from. He says, I have said all these things to you. What's all these things? All of John chapter 15. He says, I had said all these things to you for this reason, to keep you from falling away. He's talking to his disciples and he says, hey, I've said all John chapter 15 to you to keep you from falling away. He says it even more clearly in Matthew 24. Then you, Jesus followers, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many, not a few, many will turn away from the faith. The ESV says, many will fall away, same phrase, from the faith, and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. I look around in our world and I'm like, Lord, the love of most is growing cold. But then he says this, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. God, I want that to be me. I want to be the one who stands firm to the end. Lord, I don't want to just start well. I want to finish well. He says, you know, I said all of John 15, so you could stand firm to the end. So we might say, okay, wait. What does it mean to fall away? What is that phrase, I kept you so you don't fall away, mean? Well, I think there's first the Judas category. See, Judas was a disciple of Jesus. He carried the name of disciple, but he was only superficially connected to Jesus. He wasn't actually connected to Jesus as the power source of life. He had the name disciple. He even did ministry in Jesus' name. And he was close in proximity. Because that's when Jesus, they're doing communion, which we just celebrated. He's instituting this. And he says, hey, one of you is going to betray me. The rest of the disciples are asking, is it me? Is it me? They're not like, oh, of course it would be Judas. Like, they're not just thinking, oh, it's obvious it was him that was superficially connected. No, he had the name, he did the ministry, but he proves to not be a disciple of Jesus, to only be superficially connected, not really connected, as he falls away. And how does he do that? He betrays Jesus. His actions show you he doesn't really believe Jesus is the Son of God, and he doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah. So he betrays him for money. So there's first the Judas category. But then I want to compare and contrast that to what I'm going to call the Simon Peter category. Because Simon Peter is another one of his disciples. And you know, Peter, he denies Jesus 3 times. In other words, they had captured Jesus. They're now interrogating him in the high priest court. And Peter kind of wants to see how this thing's going to play out. So he kind of sneaks into the court. And they're interrogating him, but he doesn't really want to be associated with Jesus because they're like, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? He's like, no. Denies his association with Jesus. And they're like, hey, your accent kind of gives you away that you're one of Jesus's Galilean followers. He's like, no, that's not me. And the third time he calls down curses on himself that he is not associated with Jesus. He denies Jesus 3 times. There's a temporary and a partial turning away because look at what Jesus says here in Luke 22. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. Simon, hey, Satan just asked to take like a sword-like thing and chop all of you like wheat. He's like, but I'm going to pray for you. Look at it. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, in other words, a partial, a temporary turning away, but he's like, when you turn to me again, strengthen your brothers. So Peter proves through his actions to be a true disciple that the Holy Spirit is really in him because after his denial of Jesus, he's beaten. I just denied my Savior and Lord. And he goes back to what he knows best, fishing. You know what? He proves to the disciple because the Holy Spirit convicts him and says, hey, it's time to repent, to have a change of mind towards God. And he does so. He changes his mind towards God. He repents. And in fact, he's the one in the same city where they just killed Jesus, standing up and preaching in front of everybody that Jesus is the Savior just days later. We see a courage that we didn't see there before. And you know, eventually they say, hey, Peter, if you don't stop talking about Jesus, we're going to kill you. And he's like, kill me. And through church history, you know, they crucified him upside down. He's like, because you know the one thing I'm not doing again? I'm not denying my Savior and Lord. He has the power through the Holy Spirit to even be persecuted to death. So there's the Judas category. He's only superficially connected, but there's the Simon Peter one. He's like, no, he really is connected. It showed out through his actions. We want to be like Peter. We don't want to be like Judas. Both of them carried the name of disciple of Jesus. Both of them did ministry in the name of Jesus, but only one was truly connected to the vine. And so the question I ask the text is this, how do I stand firm to the end? How do I finish well? And the answer is like Jesus said in John 15, so look there in your Bible with me. The first way to stand firm to the end is to stay aligned with Jesus. To stay aligned with Jesus. I asked Nikki Conley, who is co-owner of Athol Orchards, and she's also a local arborist. I said, hey, would you come over? I've got an apple tree. I know nothing about pruning. I'm gonna be preaching. Would you come over and teach me anything you know about grafting and pruning? So she comes over And she saw my apple tree that has never been taken care of recently. And she's like, okay, we're gonna start with grafting. She takes this thing that she called rootstock. She's like, this is what's actually gonna have the roots that go into the earth. And it's gonna take from the earth nutrients and it's gonna shoot them up. And you're gonna cut that at a 45 degree angle. And then you take this new branch growth from your apple tree and you're also gonna cut that at a 45 degree angle and slits in both, and the slits will go together. And she said, Tyce, this is the really important part. You gotta make sure that these two are perfectly aligned. Because if they're not perfectly aligned, the nutrients coming up through the rootstock, it won't get into the grafted branch. That branch will never bear fruit and it will die. She wasn't trying to write my sermon notes, but she was doing a great job. And I said, okay, teach me more. She said, see, right underneath the skin is this thing called the cambium layer, and it's lime green. And she said, that layer right underneath the skin is where all the nutrients go up and down. And so you gotta make sure that when you fit this thing together, you fit it together perfectly. So we put a rubber band around it and then some pruning glue to make sure that the connection stays aligned and doesn't get unaligned. She says, if that happens, the nutrients comes up through the rootstock and it goes into the branch. And not only does it live, but it then bears fruit. And the Christian parallel is this. Do you know in Romans 11 that you said you were grafted into Christ? You've been grafted into Christ just like she was showing me this grafting. And so what I learned from that is that every day I need to stay aligned with Jesus. I need to make sure I have his priorities, because I'll tell you what, I have some other priorities that try to compete with Jesus' priorities. I need to make sure I'm still on his mission. I wanna be on his mission, not my dream, but what's your mission? You created me, what's your calling for my life? And I need to stay aligned with his ways. Because you know, when someone does evil to me, I so want to do evil right back to them. And God's like, those aren't my ways, Titus. I want you to forgive others as I have forgiven you. I'm like, that's right. Those are your ways, Lord. He's like, don't give in to greed where you just want one more dollar. He's like, that's not my ways. Instead, be generous, especially those who can't pay you back. Be generous to them, just like I have been with you. So I need to stay aligned with his priorities, mission, and his ways. And how do I do that? The first way is prayer. There's this conversation that I have with God and he speaks to me. He's like, hey, Titus, you're out of alignment. Recently, I've been wrestling with this thought that, God, am I doing enough here? He's like, Titus, when has it ever been about you doing enough? It's always been about you resting in what I've done. And so I'm getting realigned. So the first one is prayer, but the second one is reading his word. Because when I read his word, I learn about his mission and I learn about his ways. And I ask questions like, okay, how does that fit in 2023 in Idaho? And you know, the last one, and this is summer right now, some of our life groups have taken a break for like 2-3 months, and that's okay. But don't neglect meeting with God's people. Meeting with God's people is one of the ways that God speaks into my life to say, hey, Tyce, you're getting out of alignment. I need the Corey Spear and the Jim Blazin to say, hey, that doesn't look like Jesus, and help me get me realigned so that his nutrients, that life-giving sap is coming into me and turning into fruit, which is why Jesus said, look at it, John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Skip to verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. Abide, the word remain, stay, make your home in. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, so there's this act of abiding is receiving and trusting in all that Christ is for us and has for us. It's attachment to and receiving from Jesus through fellowship so that from him is flowing into us a life-giving sap. And I want you to look in your scriptures at the next verse here, which is verse 7. The first part about his life-giving sap is his words in you. His words, he says it here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, we don't use the word like, hey, may my words abide in you. Outside of church, we don't speak like that. So I thought, God, help give me an illustration that will help us understand it. How many of you have had something negative said about you when you were younger that if you allow it, still impacts the way you think, feel, or do today? I know for me, I could think of something first grade, right? If I allow it, it wants to make a home in my life. And I have to say, hey, you're not welcome in my house. You have got to get out of here. These words that were said to me in first grade, right? Do you have something that tried to make a home in you? And Jesus is saying, rather than letting those words make their house in you, let my words make their house in you, make a home in you, so that what I say about you, you believe about yourself. And that what I say you do, you do. He says, let my words abide in you. It's the first nutrient in that life-giving sap. Jesus wants his words to abide in you. It's gonna result in two things. First, right thinking. You're gonna start thinking rightly about the world, about God, and about yourself. But then the second thing is right action. You're gonna start doing the right thing because you're thinking rightly, which is fruit. He wants fruit. Fruit is this God-glorifying desire or action. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fact that the fruit of the Spirit, it's him in me creating this fruit. It's love, joy, peace, patience. It's these desires that the Spirit places in me. And then the action of me acting on those desires is the fruit that pleases God, which is why in verse 8, go one down, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. He's saying this. He's like, my Father is glorified when you respond in action to the desires that the Spirit is placing in you. And you so prove to be my disciples, like Simon Peter. He proved to actually have a connection with Jesus as the Spirit was working in this desire of conviction towards repentance. And he lived it out. And he's like, you proved to be my disciple. The evidence was in his life. So the first thing of this life-giving sap is his words in you. The second one is his love in you. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide. The first one was abide. My words abide. Abide in my love. You're like, okay, how do you abide in someone's love? Well, the next verse, it actually says it. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, imagine the two of you right here. You guys buy your daughter a diesel truck. She's like, yes, I hope this happens. And so your daughter gets a diesel truck and you say, hey, don't put gas in the diesel engine. Don't do it. And it's a commandment, but that commandment comes out. I want you to experience the goodness of the gift we just gave you. And we understand the way this thing is designed. So if you put gas in there, it's not going to be an exciting experience. It's not going to work. So don't put gas in the diesel. The commandment allows, if she obeys her parents, to experience the love that they have for her, that's the way she's going to abide in their love. Obeying a commandment that comes from good parents who really know how this thing's designed and love her. And God's saying, hey, I created you. I made you. I know how this world works. If you obey my commandments, you'll abide in my love. You'll abide in my love. That's the second nutrient in this life-giving sap, that when you're grafted in, you want to stay firm to the end. When you stay aligned with him, this is the sap that's coming up and into you. First, his words, then his love. And thirdly, look at the next verse. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You know what's interesting? He's like, these three things come in you, you're going to bear much fruit. It's a promise. You don't have to keep your eyes on the fruit. Just keep your eyes on the connection. Don't like, I don't feel like I'm producing a lot of fruit. Just pay attention to your alignment with Jesus, which comes through prayer, comes from reading the word and meeting with God's people, and then acting in obedience. You know what he said though? But apart from me, you can do nothing. And I gotta clarify that, because you can do a lot apart from Christ. But what he's saying is that none of it's gonna matter. And I said, God, I was walking with Scout yesterday. I was like, how do I explain that better? And I felt like a good story came to my mind. It's this. It was a holiday and my truck had been broken for like a month. And so our trash was piling up on the outside of our house. And so I called Corey up. I was like, Corey, can I borrow your truck? So I had to drive my car to Corey's house, pick up his truck, drive it back, load up all the trash, drive all the way 20 minutes, 25 minutes to the dump. And then I remembered the reason I have free time today is because it's a holiday. And it's a holiday, which means the dump's not open. So then I have all this trash, and I'm sure Corey didn't want it, so I have to drive it back to my house, unload all the trash, drive back to Corey's house to get my car to come back. 3 hours later, I was like, this is the definition of vanity. Nothing of importance just happened. I did a whole bunch of work for nothing. You can do a lot of things apart from Christ. None of them will matter. None of them will last. None of them will abide. They won't remain. There's no eternal impact in the ripple. He's like, apart from me, you can do nothing. Later on, he says, I chose you that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would abide, that your fruit would last. It would have eternal impact. So when you get to heaven, he's like, you wasted it. He's like, no, that mattered. Look at how that mattered all the way down. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So let's learn this. Alignment with Jesus is the first way. You want to stand firm. You want to finish well. Alignment with Jesus through abiding leads us to have a steady stream of Jesus' words, his love, and his joy in our life, which produces fruit, this desire that we act on that pleases God. And this is what it means to stand firm to the end. And this is also how we stand firm to the end. So there's a second way. A second way to stand firm to the end is to see pruning for what it really is. You want to stand firm to the end, see pruning for what it is. Look at your Bibles, John 15, 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Skip down to verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. This is off of my apple tree. I cut it on Thursday. Nikki told me to cut it, but I didn't need her help to know that this was a dead branch. It was dead. I could have told you that. It wasn't bearing fruit. It's nothing greenery, no new growth. This is Judas, superficially connected. He's not actually connected into the vine. My question is this you? There's no judgment from me. I'm just saying that the warning in John 15 is sobering because he says they cut these off, they throw them down, they gather them up, and then they burn them. It's a sign of eternal judgment apart from Christ. And so if you're like, hey, you know, I don't see love, joy, peace, patience coming out of me. I don't see that going into action. In fact, if you're looking inside and you say, hey, you know what's coming out of me is jealousy, strife, and anger. That's what comes out of me. It'd be normal. It'd be actually good in light of this sober warning to be like, God, Holy Spirit, are you in me? Because if the answer is no, and you're like, hey, someone just invited me to church today, then I just want to tell you about the invitation that Jesus says, hey, you can be grafted into me. I'm not asking dead branches, if you're like, this is me, to go, to try to produce fruit. Instead, Jesus says, graft in, connect to the power source. His invitation is, he says, I died for you that you might have a right relationship with the Father. It's not you trying harder. It's you saying, God, I can't be good enough. But hallelujah, Jesus, you were. Thank you for the gift. And if I too quickly went over this, I just want to let you know the invitation is here today. If you're like, all I see out of me is this anger, strife, and jealousy. When we have people who are up here and over there ready to pray, come and say, explain that more fully to me. The first, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But let's keep reading in verse 2. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You cannot live a Christian life where there's no cutting on you. You can't be like, okay, I'm just gonna do everything right and then I won't get the shears. You know, I won't get the pruners. You're like, nope. He's no matter who you are, no matter what Christian, he's going to be cutting, right? There's things that he wants to remove from you. And then verse 3, he says, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And you're like, wait, are you mixing your metaphors? First it was the vine, now it's cleaning. The word prune in Greek and the word clean in Greek come from the same root word, and they sound super similar and their meanings are super similar. Cleaning is the idea of removing dirt and impurity like sin. So when he comes to you, he's like, let's get this sin out of the way. He wants to remove sin for your life so you can bear fruit. And most of you are like, yeah, that made sense. But here's the part that I learned while studying, not just sin. He doesn't just want to remove sin from your life. Also, a whole bunch of other good things that are getting in the way from the best thing. He's going to cut those out because they're distracting or they're wasting precious time and energy. So we first talked about the dead branch. Now let's talk about every branch that does bear fruit. You can't escape pruning. You know, Nikki came over and she said, take any horizontal branch. These are called suckers. And she said, I want you to cut off every branch that's just going in multiple directions. And she says, chop them all off. I was like, all of them? She's like, it's gonna look like the apple tree's a little naked, but go ahead. And there was like 20 of these, just different directions, this way, that way, this way. And she says, They're wasting the sun, S-U-N's, energy that could be going towards bearing fruit. These things will never bear fruit, so she said, cut them off. I thought, man, isn't that so interesting, God, how your creation almost preaches a message in and of itself. These things are wasting the sun, S-O-N's, energy when we're going off in all these different directions. He's like, so I'm gonna remove some things that are good, but they're not the best. They're suckers in your life. You know what's the parallel in Christian life? Is that God is gonna remove good things from your life because they take time, energy, thoughts, and talents that could be used elsewhere. And one of the most detrimental obstacles to the best thing in your life, whole bunch of good things. So he's like, I'm gonna remove these good things so you can focus on the best thing so that your fruit can be the sweetest. Now, when it comes to God pruning you, you have two choices. First, you could fight the pruner. Coming at you with the pruning shears. And you're like, no, I don't want you. You could fight him or you could submit to the pruner. Fighting the pruner looks like this. You're like, don't cut on me. That looks like it's gonna hurt. Or that one was bearing fruit. Interestingly enough, Nikki was explaining to me, sometimes there's too much fruit. And so they chop certain branches that have fruit on it so that the fruit that remains can be the sweetest rather than tart and sour. And so you could be saying, hey, that part of me was bearing fruit, but it's always so that it may bear more fruit. He knows which parts need removing. You could fight the pruner, but you're not gonna escape the pruner. He loves you too much. And notice in Silicon Valley, they still, you know, have vineyards. And it's interesting. Silicon Valley, with all of its technology in 2023, still hasn't created something to tow behind a tractor that can do vine dressing. It still has to be done by hand because it takes the wisdom of a vine dresser to know, and each vine is different. This one's helpful, that one's not. This one's helpful, that's just wasting the energy. And so this vine dresser is making those decisions as he walks down and keeps on cutting. And it led me to this conclusion. What's the difference right now in your head? Think about it. What's the difference between a person attacking you with a knife and a surgeon? They're both coming at you with sharp objects, right? But the surgeon is coming to remove something that's harmful to me, like a tumor, out of me. He's got my best interest in mind, and he's gonna only cut what he needs to remove that. Titus, this is gonna kill you. I'm removing it from you. This is harming you. It's wasting energy. I'm removing it. The man attacking me with a knife, man, he doesn't have my best interest in mind. And he's willy-nilly with his knife as he comes at me. There's no blessing in what he does. Our God is the ultimate surgeon as he prunes. So we could fight him, but we could also submit to him. We could say, God, you know what needs to be removed so that all of your life-giving sap, your words in me, your love in me, your joy in me, they go to what's creating the most fruit. It was interesting. Nikki also shared one more truth. She said, hey, Titus, you might get overzealous when you're pruning now because you just learned this. Don't prune the whole apple tree. In fact, she said, prune a third of it this year, a third of it next year, and a third of it the third season. If you prune it all in one year, Titus, you could send your apple tree into shock and it could die. Isn't it interesting? God knows. I'm so grateful. He doesn't prune all of me in one season. He's not like, Titus, everything this season, right? And so I get to the point where I'm like, okay, God, you removed some stuff. Yes, we're done with that season. He's like, okay, now on to the next pruning season. I'm like, there's more? He's like, Titus, if I did it all in once, I'd send you into spiritual shock. He knows how much I can handle. He also knows what's up ahead. Remember this, when God is pruning you, God's removal of things in your life is to help you stand firm to the end. We're like, okay, how do I stand firm to the end? I don't wanna be one of those. He's like, I wanna remove these things. They're not helping you. He's like, I'm gonna take out a sucker because he's like, don't get distracted. That's a good thing. Yeah, it is a good thing, but it's a distraction from your calling, Titus. Or this thing over here, he's like, God, it's a good thing. He's like, yeah, but it's wasting your precious time and energy when I've got a calling over here. I want more of your time and more of your energy over here where it's really bearing fruit. Or lastly, look at your next verse in scripture. He says, I chose you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, that your fruit should last, it should remain. It's not like Titus going to the dump day where everything was vanity at the end of the day. No, it really mattered what you did, not just for this age, but for both ages, into eternity it mattered. I chose you that you should go and bear fruit. He's like, I'm removing these things out of your life so you can stay focused on the goal. Stay focused. I want you to bear fruit in the whole world. I love next week is missions week, where we get to talk about local missions, but also international missions. We should be thinking, okay, God, how do you want to use me both here and abroad? So he's like, you're going to take who Jesus is, the seven I am statements you just learned, that he's the bread of life, that he's the light of the world. And you're gonna take it into your job and into your gatherings with your relatives. And you're gonna tell them who Jesus is, be on mission to the whole world. So the second way to stand firm to the end is to see pruning for what it really is. And I challenge you, submit to the pruner. Don't fight him. The third and last way we see to stand firm to the end is to have a biblical expectation for life. Because maybe you came to Christianity and someone said, hey, it's gonna be comfort once you start following Jesus, ease, and people are gonna like you. But then when you got into Christianity, you realized this is really difficult, super risky, and now people are hating me because of Jesus. You might then think, okay, Christianity is a sham, and you walk away. So Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to tell you this up front. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you so that you wouldn't fall away. So that when that time comes, you would say, yep, my leader, Jesus, he told me this is going to happen. In fact, let's read it in John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, not if their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. He's like, I wanted to let you know ahead of time. I want it so that when it happens, you're like, yeah, Jesus, you already said, you told me that this is what I should expect. So I expected this. Now walk me through this. So how am I going to stand firm to the end? I'm going to cultivate biblical expectations for my life. And I do that through memorizing scripture. I think of James 1, which says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So I can preach to myself in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, truth. I think of Philippians 2, 8. It says, for it has been granted to you, like a gift given. It's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him. That sure sounds like a gift. Getting to believe in Jesus and him taking my sin. That's a gift. But also suffer for his sake. And I'm like, whoa, I don't want that gift. Right? Like, yeah, I want the first gift, but how did those two come together? It's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. I'm like, God, how is suffering a gift? And I go to Romans 5. It says, we not only rejoice in our sufferings, because suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So then I'm like, okay, that's how it's a gift. Because when I'm suffering, it's producing this ability to stand firm. And then as I stand firm, it's producing character. I'm more and more, hopefully more and more like Jesus. And as I do it, it teaches me not to hope in this world, but to hope in God. The one whose words he says never return void. I encourage you, cultivate realistic biblical ideas about suffering. Memorize these passages so you can preach to yourself in the midst of it. I need to ask a favor for those of you who served in our military. Could you just for a second stand up and allow us to recognize you? I was thinking about you. If you served in any of the branches of the military, could you stand up for a second? And I just want to say thank you. Wow. Well done, men and women. Awesome job. You can take a seat. I mean, I get to do what I do this publicly because of what you've done. So I owe you a debt of gratitude. So thank you. I was thinking about you and thinking about this sermon. You underwent, both in boot camp and in all your trainings, hard things. Removal of sleep, right? They pushed your bodies physically to the breaking point so that at the end of it, you would just obey. You wouldn't be thinking too much. They just trained in you. We're gonna work and break you down so that eventually you just obey. And the hard in the training prepared you for the hard in war. Because your trainer knew combat day is part of war and that's coming. So we're not just doing hard things in your life just to torment you now, but so that you would be ready to endure the day that combat comes. So they've been preparing you. But I was just imagine like 3 months from now, the government said, hey, we've heard a lot of complaints about boot camp. Some people say it's too strenuous, too hard, too difficult, too dangerous. So we've cut it in half. We're just going to do half boot camp from here on out. And you'd be thinking, foolish. Absolutely foolish. I get it that they don't want to go through the hard, but if they don't go through the hard, they won't be ready for the hard up ahead. Don't shortcut your training. If you're resisting the pruner, you're saying, hey, God, don't cut on me. Don't remove that. He's like, but I know what's up ahead. Don't shortcut your training. God knows what's up ahead. And sometimes he's like, Titus, I know you're in pain right now in this suffering, but it's preparing in you endurance, character, and hope. You know, we are in a spiritual battle. It says so in Ephesians 6. And some of you might be like Simon Peter, where he denied Jesus 3 times. There was a temporary and a partial turning away from Jesus. It's like a warrior in battle who just sat down. Everyone else is still fighting, and maybe it's you, and you just sat down. You're like, oh, I'm disillusioned with the church or pastors or other Christians. I'm just gonna, I can't take this more. You sat down right where you were at. You're like Peter. You went back to what was familiar, which was fishing. Jesus chases him down, and he says, repent, turn, have a change of mind towards God. Get back in the battle. He says, and when you do, strengthen your brothers. If you're today the warrior who has sat down, I want you to stand up, not right here, but in your life. Stand up, and I want you to do this. I want you to come back because the church needs the gift that God has given you to play in the church and part of the body and strengthen the brothers and help us encourage one another. Don't sit down. That's not a way to finish well. Stand up and do it. Follow the Lord until the day he takes me home. Stand firm to the end. Your trainer knows what he's doing. He knows how I was designed. He also knows what's up ahead. If he's putting me through something hard, he's preparing me something harder. And Lord, he promises he will never leave you nor forsake you. My mom, she said, Titus, don't forget that the Christian life is a walk of rest. It's resting in what God has done. It's resting in what Jesus has done. It's paying attention to be aligned because I'm not paying attention to my fruit. I just need to be aligned and I will bear much fruit. It's the second one. You're saying, I'm going to see pruning for what it is. It's a gift from God. And the third one, cultivating, I will be persecuted and hated. Hopefully because I'm not a jerk, but hopefully because just they associate me with Jesus. So I want to talk to those who you are young in your faith. If you're new to the faith, I just encourage you, you've started well. Practice these things. Stay in the word, stay in prayer, and stay connected to the body of believers. And you can stand firm to the end. That's my challenge to you. If you feel like, okay, I'm not young in the faith, but I'm now in the faith. What do? I say, keep on participating. Keep on in it. If you feel like, man, I've sat down, then come and talk to Marilyn or Mike or these people over here and say, hey, pray for me. It's my day that I need to repent to say to the Lord, I'm sorry I sat down in the middle of the battle. Would you help me back up so that I can go and strengthen my brothers and sisters? And if you're older than me, you've lived longer than me, I want to respect you and honor you while I both challenge you. You can retire from work, but don't ever retire from following the Lord. You've got things that you can offer me. You got wisdom and life experience that you can pour into my life and that in the youth. We need you. Don't stop. Don't say, okay, I'm done until you're home. Don't ever, and they want to tell you, okay, get more safe and more sedentary and don't risk it. I'm saying you're about to see Jesus. Put it all on the line and go for him. Say, God, I'm about to see you. What do I have to lose? I challenge you, if you've lived longer than I have, please come and bless us and teach us what you've learned. Both the things that you did that I should also do, but the things that you said I did, don't do that too. Don't make that same mistake I made. I want to leave you with one last thing. If he's cutting on you, let him cut. He's only doing it because he loves you. He is the great surgeon. So we're about to stand up and worship, but here's what you can do. You can come and receive prayer. You can say, hey, I was the warrior who sat down the battlefield, but I'm ready to stand back up and get back in the game. Lord, if you'll have me, and he will, you can say, Lord, teach me how to strengthen my brothers. Maybe you stand up and worship because God, you're like, God, thank you for being God. I just hold open with my hand my whole life. Whatever you want to do, go ahead and do it, Lord. Remove, leave. What do you know is best? Or maybe you're the dead branch. You're like, all that comes out of me, it's strife, anger, jealousy. It's not joy, peace, and love. Then today is the day of salvation. Come and hear the gospel and be saved. So let's stand and worship the Lord, and then we get to baptize a friend of ours.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.